Well, good morning. You would open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Before we begin, let's bow before our Lord in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, holy and reverend is your matchless name. Lord, we come into your presence, bow before your throne, carefully, reverently, with fear and trembling, knowing that we come before the God of heaven and earth, God Almighty. And yet how thankful we are that you've told us in your word that we can come boldly and confidently in our Lord Jesus Christ because of his perfect obedience, which is our only righteousness, because of his precious blood that was shed to cleanse us of our sin. Father, how thankful we are for such a Savior. And I pray that his name would be exalted and magnified this morning. Father, that you take your word as it's taught and as it's preached, and that you would apply it to each heart here, that we might see and believe in and rest in Christ our Savior. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to worship. Thank you for a place that you've given us. We can meet together and open your word and hear the gospel preached, worship together with our brothers and sisters. Father, I pray you give us the grace and the wisdom to very carefully protect this place, the unity of this place, that we might always have one goal in mind, is to exalt Christ our Savior. Father, we thank you for the many blessings of this life, how richly that you've blessed us. And we pray, Father, for those that you've brought into the time of trouble and trial and need you especially, your comforting presence, your healing hand. Father, we pray that you would be with your people in a mighty and special way. All these things we ask in that name which is above every name, the name of Christ our Savior. I have a lesson this morning that I think it's proper to say is intensely personal. I've titled it My Prayer for You. And I'm sure that this is a message from my heart to yours. I hope I can preach it that way. I trust it's a message from God's heart to my heart to yours. But it's my prayer for you. The verses in our text this morning, Ephesians 3, contain the prayer that every pastor and every preacher has for the people to whom he preaches. You know, the reason that we continue to preach Christ and only him is that's the only means that God uses to give six vital blessings that are listed in our text this morning. And these are the things I pray for you all, each of you, every week. Now, Paul begins his prayer in verse 14. This is Paul's prayer. I borrow it as mine. In verse 14, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." But Paul says, "I bow. I bow in prayer to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I'm thankful to remember how the Savior said, he told his disciples, remember as he's getting ready to go to Calvary, he said, "I go to my Father and your Father." We bow before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're bowing before our Father. He's made himself our Father. And we bow. We bow. Bowing is the only proper attitude that there can be in prayer. Now, you notice I didn't say the only proper posture. I said the only proper attitude. In public, we don't get down on our knees and pray. I've told you this before. I was a little boy in Danville. There was a man came. I don't even remember who it was. But he came as a guest speaker, visiting speaker. And before the service, he wanted to pray. Now, I'm just a little guy, you know. And I know, you know, oh, you're supposed to keep your eyes, you know, closed when you pray. But I looked and I thought, where'd he go? He was kneeling behind the pulpit. I thought, you know. Now, the one and only reason he did that is to make a show. Now, we're not, that's not what we're doing. But we bow our heads, don't we? As an outward symbol, we're bowing in the heart. We bow before God in worship. We bow before him in humility. How can you not come into the presence of God Almighty and not bow? Of course you do. In prayer, we bow as a beggar, don't we? Seeking blessings from the King of Kings. We know who we're talking to, so we bow. And here's what I beg God to give you, what Paul prayed for these Ephesian believers. Number one, I pray that you might be made part of the family of God. Verse 15, Paul says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, God is the Father. He's the head of the home, the head of the family, isn't he? And the whole family is named after him. And my prayer for you is that God in his mercy and grace would adopt you into his family. Now, we were born the first time in the family of Adam, weren't we? We were born with Adam's name. We were born with Adam's nature. We were born just like him. We don't look like anybody in God's family. We're not born with the nature of anybody in God's family. We're born sinners. We're born defiled by sin. We're born loving sin. So our prayer is that we might be adopted into the family of God. Look back at Ephesians chapter 1. You know, this is what God does for his people. And it's by his will, by his choice. Now, this is why we pray that God would adopt us into his family. It happens by his will. Ephesians 1, verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, I know that the Father is going to adopt somebody into his family, according to the good pleasure of his will. I pray it's you. Look back at Romans chapter 8. I'll show you the blessing that it is of being adopted into the family of God. Romans 8. Verse 15. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This thing is real. When God adopts people in his family, the Holy Spirit bears witness. You are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. If Almighty God has adopted you in his family, you can truly call the God of heaven and earth your Father. That's not just religious words. The God of heaven and earth is your Father if he's adopted you into his family. Now I ask you, if God Almighty is your Father, your Father is in charge of everything, what do you got to worry about? What do you have to worry about? If God is our Father, he'll see to it we're glorified together with him. That's a good prayer, isn't it? That you be adopted into God's family. But I also pray that you be born into God's family. God's children, I don't know if you can say that they're double children, but they've been adopted into God's family. They've also been born. Born again into the family of God. They've been born with a new nature. The nature of our Heavenly Father who begat us. Now, if God gives you the nature of Christ, we may not be able to understand everything that is, but I can understand this. If God gives me the nature of Christ, my soul is saved. My soul is saved. That's a good prayer, isn't it? And let me give you this about the family of God. If we're part of the family of God, please remember this. Families have responsibilities to each other. Families have responsibility to each other. Fathers, wives, children, they all have responsibilities to each other. My sister and brother are here. I got responsibilities to them. They're my family. I have responsibilities to them. Keep that in mind. We have responsibilities to each other. And I tell you, a big part of the responsibility that we have is what Paul's doing right here. Pray for each other. Don't leave this place and forget about the people there. Think about them through the week. Pray for them. Pray that God would bless them. When somebody's hurting, pray that God would help them. If we're part of the family of God, he's shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. Now, he's put that in you. Well, see that you act on it. See that you act on that love. Put it into action by reaching out and helping one another. Don't just think about somebody and feel sorry for them that they're going through this. Do something. Do something to help them. If you can't do anything to help them, go sit beside them and weep with them while they weep. Just do something. And you know what? Here's a big family responsibility. It's to bear one another's burdens. To feed one another. To teach one another. To sacrifice for each other. Isn't that especially what we do for babies and toddlers in the family? We sacrifice for them. Everybody pitches in. Now do that for each other. You all know this. We've got a new grandson. And the whole family is just rallying around this kid. I mean, he can't do one blessed thing for himself. He can't eat. He can't change his diaper. He can't bathe. I mean, he can't do one blessed thing for himself. Not one. And nobody complains about doing for him. Why? Because we love him. Now, see that you have that attitude for your brothers and sisters here. It's very important. Have each other's back. I like watching police shows, and here's what they say on those shows. I got your six. Tell that. Be that. Have everybody six here. Watch their back. That's our family responsibilities. All right, number two. I pray that you might be strengthened in the inner man. Verse 16, back in our text, Ephesians chapter 3. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Now this inner man, that's the new man born of God. That's the child that's been born into the family of God with the nature of God. Now that new man is holy. He's righteous. He has eternal life. But that new man needs to be strengthened. And the way we strengthen that new man is by preaching Christ. The new man can only feed on the Word of God. He can only drink the milk of the Word of God. He can only feed on Christ, the bread of life. And you know, every single one of us here needs to be constantly reminded, look to Christ. That's my message to everyone, whether they're a believer or unbeliever. The message is, look to Christ. Doesn't the unbeliever need to be told that? The only way we can be saved is look to Christ. But somebody's got to be like Moses and tell us, look and live, don't they? We need to be pointed to Christ. He's our only hope. He's the only Savior. He's the only way we can be made righteous. He's the only way that our sin can be cleansed. Look to Christ. That's the way we begin our spiritual life. We begin with a look. Looking to Christ. And I tell you the way we continue our journey here below. It's look to Christ. Something's always trying to get you to look off on a tangent. And somebody needs to be constantly reminding us, now look to Christ. Look to Christ. Keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So somebody's got to preach Christ and remind us. Look to Christ. Trust Him. You know, when we get all in a mess and we're just worried about everything and we're all out of sorts, the reason for that always is we're looking at ourselves or we're looking at the power of somebody else to do something that they cannot do. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now this goes completely against human logic. But the way that the inner man is strengthened is by being made dependent. By being put in the dust and being made needy. Let me show you that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The apostle here has been talking about how he was caught up into heaven. I mean, he was taken into heaven. He said, I saw things human language can't express. I mean, I just can't even tell you the glory that I saw there. And he says in verse 7, now after this experience, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Every time I thought about this mountaintop experience, you know, and Satan would buffet me, would just beat me back down. The Lord was using it to humble me, Paul says. And for this thing, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, this is what Paul learned in this experience of what he's teaching us. The only way we'll ever be strong is when the Lord makes us see we're so weak, we have to depend entirely on Christ. Because we don't have any power, and He has all power. The only way we can have any strength whatsoever is by relying on Christ alone. And if you're a believer, you know this about your spiritual life. I can't worship. I can't pray. I can't believe. I can't love God. I can't love others. I can't even desire Christ. I can't desire to hear of Him. I can't desire to be in the worship service and hear of Him. I can't even desire those things unless the Lord enables me to do it. Now that's pretty weak, isn't it? When you can't even pray. You can't do anything. But you know why that's good? Seeing how utterly useless I am, how utterly unable I am to do anything, that makes me lean on Christ. And that's what strengthens the inner man. I'm only strong when I'm begging the Lord. I'm only strong when I bow the knee before the Father. I'm begging. Then I'm strong. Then I'm strong. All right, number three. I pray that Christ would dwell in your hearts. Verse 17, Ephesians 3. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, Paul here is talking about the two natures of a believer. In verse 16, he referred to the inner man. Well, if there's an inner man, there has to be an outer man, doesn't there? There's the flesh and the spirit. Inner man and outer man. Here he calls the new man, Christ, dwelling in your hearts. Now, this is the way that we're made partakers of the divine nature. It's because Christ dwells in the heart of all of His people. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, he said, don't you know this? You're the temple of God because the Spirit of God dwells in you. He dwells in you. Now, that's a miracle. I mean, what a miracle of God's grace that He would dwell in the hearts by His Spirit, dwell in the hearts of His people. You know, we're born the first time, just like our father Adam. We're born with Satan ruling in our hearts. He's the strong man who's ruling in our hearts. And I preach Christ to you. I do my best to preach Christ and only Christ to you so that the Lord will come, the stronger man, and cast that strong man out. And that He'll take possession of your heart. If He comes into your heart, this I promise you, He's reigning there. Because He reigns everywhere that He is. See, we can't cast that strong man out. We can't cast Satan out. We can't make ourselves not be deceived. We can't make ourselves believe. We can't make ourselves see and understand and love the gospel. But He can. God can. And that's why we pray. That's why we keep preaching Him. You parents understand this fully. You pray for your children every day, don't you? Nobody has to remind you. You pray for them every day. And you're very faithful to bring them here and put them in these classes. And bring them out here and let them sit and hear the gospel. We're getting ready to have vacation Bible school. I mean, something weird's got to happen that you don't bring your children, you know, because it's an important time. It's an important time that we teach them. Why do you do that? Pray the Lord will reveal Himself to them, don't you? I'm praying right along with you. I'm praying right along with you for them and all of us here that the Lord would be merciful and He dwell in our hearts by faith. And here's the fourth thing I pray, that you would be given faith in Christ. Paul says in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, salvation is by faith. And you know, it's not faith in the Baptist doctrine. It's not faith in the Calvinistic doctrine. It's not faith in the Baptist religion. Be sure you get this. It's faith in Christ. Salvation is faith in Christ. It's not our religious works. It's not our religious doings. Salvation is trusting Christ. I've got great big books written on what faith is. And faith is just this. It's no more complicated than this. It's trusting Christ. It's trusting Him to be everything that you need. That's faith in Christ. It is that simple. Faith trusts Christ's obedience. His obedience. He was made a man under the law and He obeyed that law perfectly. His obedience is my obedience. That's how I'm made righteous, by His. I trust. I don't have to add and keep some laws too. No, I trust Christ is enough. His obedience is enough. If I start trying to add to Christ's righteousness, I ruin it. Just trust Christ. Faith in Christ trusts that Christ's sacrifice is all it takes to cleanse me from my sin and wash me white as snow. I don't have to do anything to help it out. I don't have to live the right Christian life in order to keep sin out of my life and keep myself from being condemned. Faith trusts Christ. His blood is enough to pay the debt for me. It's paid in full. Faith says, I don't add one blessed thing to Christ. Not one. Christ is all. Christ is all. Now, Scripture says that kind of faith in Christ comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. It's pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Could God strike you with lightning and give you faith? Could God just move one day while you're in your sleep and give you faith and you just wake up and suddenly have faith? Well, I mean, I reckon He could. He's got the power to do it, but He won't do it. He won't do it because He said faith cometh by hearing. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So we keep preaching Christ. Christ and Christ alone. If you're going to trust your soul to Christ, I mean trust it all to Him and not try to help Him out a bit, somebody is going to have to tell you who He is. Somebody's going to have to tell you He's trustworthy. I mean, before you trust somebody, you've got to learn that they're trustworthy, don't you? And the Holy Spirit, He's going to have to give us a nature that believes Christ. And He only does that by the preaching of the Word. We can't give this blessing of faith to anybody. Oh, I want you to have it. Oh, I've said this before. One of the reasons I love being in the auditorium when Brother Tom Harding preaches, you just get to sense if Tom could just reach out and grab your heart and put it in you, he would. He just, you know. Oh, I want that for you. I can't give it to you. But that's why we pray that God give it to you. That's why we keep preaching Christ. Because that's the only way we'll ever believe Him. And I'm sure this is a true statement. There's no greater gift God could give you than faith in Christ. All right, here's the fifth thing. I pray that you would know the love of God for you. Verse 17, that ye may be rooted and grounded in love, being able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now the word Paul uses, comprehend here, doesn't mean that you completely understand it. The word means that you lay hold of as your own. And the word know means to have some knowledge of, to perceive. I pray that the Lord will enable you to perceive what God's love really is. I promise you that the love of God is not some sappy emotion that you hear people talk about. You know, God loves everybody. He just wants to save everybody. He just loves you so much that he just can't bear to think about damning you for your sin and your unbelief because He loves everybody so much. That's a sappy emotion that is not God's love. Now, the love of God means something. If God Almighty has set His love upon you, you will not be condemned. You will not. The love of God means the salvation of your soul. God's love is the origin of our salvation. It was the Father's love that moved Him to purpose salvation for a people. that he chose to save. He chose to save them because he set his love upon them. It's God the Son's love for sinners that moved him to humiliate himself to become a man and to humiliate himself further to suffer and die for the sins of those people. It's his love that made him do that. It's God the Holy Spirit's love for sinners that moves him to go where his people are and give them life and faith in Christ, to reveal Christ to them. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, that's why the Holy Spirit draws God's people to Christ, because he loves them. God's love for his people moves him to keep his people and to never cast them out, in spite of all their sin and all their failures and all their weak faith. And that love is immeasurable. You can't measure the breadth, the length, the depth, or the height of it. The love of God is higher than the heavens. It's deeper than hell. It's longer than eternity and broader than space. You can't measure. The human mind cannot possibly grasp an immeasurable, eternal love. But I pray that you'll have some understanding of the breadth of God's love. I've never been to the depths of the ocean, but I know it's deep. I've never swum across the ocean, but I know it's long. I can't tell you everything there is about all the depths of the ocean, but I've been in it. I know about the ocean. That's what I pray for you with God's love. We can't understand how far it extends, but just think about how far God's love extends. He's loved his people that so that it will never end. That's how far it extends. And what about the length of God's love? Just think about the lengths that God went to save his people from their sin. The Son lowered himself to become a man. He lowered himself to go to the cross and suffer and die. And the Father slaughtered his beloved Son. He said, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." In Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, the Savior says, "I was with the Father in eternity, and I was daily his delight." The Father delights in his Son. Yet he went to such great lengths to save his people, he slaughtered his Son. Slaughtered him. Because that's the only way their sin could be put away. Now, God did that because he loves his people. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And here's the proof of his love. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The Father chose the people. The Son redeemed them by his death. And the Holy Spirit comes wherever I am, no matter how far off I've wandered from God, he will go to such lengths as to get to where I am and bring me to Christ. Because of the length of his love for his people. And I pray you have some understanding of the depths of God's love. Just think of the depths God's hand had to reach to find me at the bottom of the barrel and save me. Just think of the depths that he sunk to become what I am so he could make me what he is. Oh, just think of that. Just think of the depths of his suffering, what he suffered, how he made his soul an offering for sin so that he could put away the sin of his people. I want you to know that love. I know you can't know the full extent of it, but I want you to be in it just like I've been in the ocean. I want you to know about it. We can't fully understand how vast God's love for his people is. The songwriter said the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. But I pray God will give you some knowledge of his love because he's made you to experience it. He's made you to experience it. I can't tell you everything there is to know about the love of God. I know something about the joy of experiencing it. I know something about the security in experiencing it. And that's what I pray for you. And here's the last thing. I pray that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That last phrase there, you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I read and read and read and read on that. I mean, I read everybody I could find on that. And none of it really satisfied me, except for this. I pray that God make you so full of Christ that there's not room for anything else. That's my prayer for you. I pray God make you so full of Christ, there's no room for your self-righteousness. There's no room for your works. There's no room for the sacrifices that you do to try to put away your sin. I pray that you be so full of Christ, there ain't room for anything else. So you're looking to Him and Him alone. My prayer to God is that He make you what Christ is. God does that for you. Your soul is saved. And the only way the Father can accept us is if He makes us what Christ is. So I pray God fill you with Christ so much, there's not room for anything else. It's Him and Him alone. That's my prayer for you. I pray God will grant it to us today. All right, you're dismissed.